Father, we realize how privileged we are to be members of the royal family. We thank thee for this study, for reminding us again of our position in Christ, and then the challenge of how to act as spiritual aristocracy. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we continue as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night, we took up some passages dealing with the baptism of the Spirit, which identifies us with Christ as royalty. And we dealt with the formation of the royal family. Again, look at your notes to see if they are correct. The royal family is formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Secondly, this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, which began at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Thirdly, everyone celebrated by using some temporary spiritual gift, such as healing tongues and miracles. We know that these gifts, by the way, ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture. At salvation, the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ, which makes us royal family. The baptism of the Spirit is that identification. Passages. John 14, verse 20, Acts 1, 5, Acts 2, 3, Acts 11, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Galatians 3, 26 through 28, and Colossians 2, 12. The result of the baptism of the Spirit is positional truth, and we took some time, and I'm glad we did. The response, by the way, was great about differentiation between positional truth and practical truth. You must remember that positional truth is something that we have by which we've done nothing to receive. Anything that is commanded by mandate in Scripture that demands the believer's action is practical truth. We are never, ever told to do anything positionally. Why? Because positional truth is based on the sovereignty of God. That is that which we receive at the moment of salvation, which means that you do absolutely nothing to get it, and it is non-experiential. You don't feel it. You don't experience it. There's nothing involved with your adding to it. Now, of course, that's very important because as we indicated last evening, that rebound is really the application of retroactive positional truth. And so the very fact that people want to add things to it not only confounds it, but it confuses it. And I have found that those that do generally, in fact, almost all of them have some guilt thing in the past that they're trying to resolve by changing the doctrine to fit the occasion. Now, you'll find that whenever you've known of anyone who held to a strict doctrinal position, orthodox, and then changes, you'll find that there's been something in their life that caused them to rationalize doctrine rather than to resolve the problem in their life. In other words, rather than using the one of the 10 problem-solving devices, they change the doctrine to fit the occasion. And that's inevitable. As a matter of fact, I know one man that actually died to sin unto death as a result of it. Sat right in my home and told me that he was questioning a particular doctrine, and I warned him, as I will all the others when I get in touch with them, that changing your doctrinal position along the line can be devastating, absolutely devastating. You see, it's one thing if you don't know something because of ignorance. It's another thing to know something and then change it or deny it. This man was questioning the origin of the soul. And I looked right at him and I said, "You're on dangerous ground, my friend. You'd better be very careful." The next day he was dead. obviously long before his ministry was over. And I keep meaning to tell the colonel that, because he and the colonel were quite close. But nevertheless, as a matter of fact, he was one of the men who originally got this group together way back in the early 1960s. You do not change your doctrine because of circumstances. You change the circumstances because of doctrine. And I must warn you, and any of you are able for the possibility of being guilty of that violation. If you know the truth and then change from the truth and go into error, you're going to be severely disciplined. Again, if it's ignorance, that's another question. That's another story. If you don't know, that's something else. But as I said repeatedly now for the last 28 years, every time you come to Bible class and listen to me, you fall under greater and greater responsibility. Therefore, if you don't want the responsibility, go somewhere else. See, I'm helping you. But then again, I'm not. Do not confuse positional truth with practical truth. Practical truth always has action on the part of the recipient. Practical truth has mandates connected with it. Do this, don't do that, be careful of this, you're warned about that. Positional truth has no action whatever. You did nothing to get it. For example, the entire 40 things that accompany salvation are all positional. You got them at the moment of salvation. Now, the more you understand of your position, the easier it is for you to respond to the practical application of that position. But you cannot in any way do anything to receive your position. That's based on the sovereign act of God. He does it, doesn't ask you. He didn't say to you, here are 40 things, which ones would you like? Doesn't work that way. I used that same illustration last night. I got a better response than tonight, probably because you've heard it before now. But in a year from now, you'll probably hear it again by way of review. Just to make all things equal, God gives you a list of 40 things and says, which one would you like? That's the third time you've heard it. You don't pick them. He says, I'm going to give you 40 things whether you like it or not. Because it's based on what I think is important for you to have. Now, what are you going to do with those 40 things? Well, there's no mandate to get those 40 things. But there are mandates that reflect on those 40 things. For example, we are entered into union with Christ by means of the baptism of the Spirit. That's positional truth. You didn't do anything to get it. Which says, by the way, you can't do anything to lose positional truth, because you didn't do anything to get positional truth. You may lose the benefit of it by, one, not knowing that you even have it, or two, by not doing anything by way of the commands or mandates of Scripture to exploit them. And our study is the royal family of God. Well, you didn't do anything to become a member of the royal family. But you are asked and mandated to act like royal family under the general heading of the Royal Family Honor Code. So that now is practical, but that in no way changes your position. The lack of practical application to your position in no way nullifies your position. Nor does activity in any way enhance your position. Position never changes. It is constant. It's once and for all. It's what you are in Christ. It's also interesting to note that what we are positionally, we will be practically throughout all of eternity. But it takes eternity to do that. Think about it. Okay? Point seven, because the baptism of the Spirit is not an experience, our royal status is neither seen or felt or in any way experienced. And that, of course, is the error of people who take the baptism of the Spirit and make it experiential. It is not experiential. It occurs at the moment of salvation. Now, the only way that the baptism of the Spirit becomes experience is based on the manifestation to others as the believer reaches maturity or begins to advance in the Christian life. Just like a child is a human being positionally, but we know that the child is practically healthy when we see the child beginning to grow and doing things that other children do, which is considered normal at a certain age. For example, two things that every parent looks for at the age of one. What are the two things? Walking and some vocalization, other than simply guttural sounds. You expect that they're going to have, you know, whether it be mama, dada, dolly, doggy, or something like that. Now, some kids advance quicker than others, but by a year old, you expect them to be past the crawling stage and into some form of toddling, and what I call toddle bouncing. That's where they walk, take three steps, they bounce back up again, and that's what all that is in the rear for. And diapers are necessary because they act as cushions. Then when they reach about the age of five, it has been generally accepted that they are now teachable from the educational standpoint, that is, to go to school. And so most kindergartens qualify a child by saying it has to be at least 5 years old before it begins kindergarten. You also expect that by the time it's 18, certain characteristics manifest themselves. You don't expect an 18-year-old to act like a 5-year-old or a 5-year-old to act like a 1-year-old. You would then say the child is not normal, and therefore there must be something wrong. But notice, none of these things ever change the child's position. It's still a member of the human race. It's a human being, positionally. Then it might get into its 30s, in the 60s, and start acting like an animal, and even look like an animal, and smell like an animal. That's where the syllogism fails. You know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Now, during the 60s, we had the hippie crowd, and they thought that a stench was natural. Well, it was. And they even came out with books on lovemaking in the natural manner. And bathing was out of the question. So you just imagine. And these were the natural odors that would emerge and become obviously intensified as a result of heavy breathing. But see, they were afraid of water, and one of the reasons is because there are certain drugs that cause you to fear water. So it was quite common that bathing was unacceptable during that time. They didn't like showers because the pelting of the water on their bodies caused an excruciating pain in that sensation. Bunch of jerks. Now, of course, they're adults and they've had children, and they wonder why their children are getting involved in the same drugs that they did. Well, they probably talked about it as parents, as the kids were growing up. Some of you must think that your children are deaf, dumb, and blind. You talk in their presence about things that they ought never to hear. And they're like tape recorders. They record everything. We had Krisha over tonight, and she was sitting there, and my wife was saying something. And she had forgotten the rest of the sentence, and Krishna finished it for her. Carl does the same thing, by the way. It shows that intelligent people do that. Well, that means they're on the same wavelength. You wouldn't want them to go, like some of you do, and allow a little dribble to come out of the corner of your mouth. Or spittle, if you prefer, as long as it's not tobacco juice. There is nothing, therefore, that can change our royalty. You may not act like royalty. You may act like a peon, but you're still royalty. So your royal status is not based on your conduct. It's based on your position. Well, then, what do we do with that? Well, I think we should start acting our position. Start acting like spiritual aristocracy. You ever notice people who are in the aristocratic realm? They always have a look about them. That's like the wealthy. What's the one thing that wealthy people never, ever talk about? Money. You know why? They've got so much, they don't need to. Who are the people that talk the most about money? Those that don't have it. Who are the people that talk about the most about what it costs them to do this, that, and the other thing? The people that have a little bit and don't have enough to get exactly what they want. That's the type of person you walk into their home, and the first thing they start showing you is some of the items in their home. Do you know what that costs? You know what that costs? You walk into a wealthy person's home, they never tell you how much it costs. It's obvious. You see a crystal chandelier that apparently used to hang in the palace, in Napoleon's palace in France, and it doesn't have a sign hanging from it. The person doesn't say to you, that's Napoleon's. No, you know it. You go, and they just go by saying, now we'll go into the rest of the, you know. I remember being around, my wife and I were visiting some rather wealthy people, and they were checking their mail, and so the wife was reading the mail and said, oh, cousin so-and-so has a bit of a problem. The husband never even hesitated, just said, well, send him a couple of thou. That's money. Not, let me check my book and see if I have it. Or send him a couple of bucks. It's obvious that the man that paid $7,050 for that stupid little toy, Elmo. Yeah. Must have had some money. And the woman that bought two of them for $350 a piece, you realize, of course, they only list for $21.99, which is the old Macy trick of saying $22. But you see, when you put 99 in front of it, it only comes out 21 in the mind of the individual. R.H. Macy invented that back in the 30s. I know I worked for them, and they said, never round off the numbers. Always use, like if it's 2788, it's there for a reason. That's so people do not think 28. 2999, you say 30, and they go into panic. But 29, see, it's in the 20s. I'm so conscious of that, I found a penny in my boat today, and I put it in my penny jar. I told you what happened to, they had a thing down at Metro. They put a penny on the floor. People just walked by and kicked it. They put a nickel on the floor. People just walked by and kicked it. Put a dime on the floor. Went all the way up to a 50-cent piece, but they glued it. There's nothing more embarrassing than to try to pick up a glued 50-cent piece. I know, I've tried it. Somebody's taking your photograph somewhere. Look at that idiot. And you go, you know, and you try to do it like, and you bend that. Somebody's like, and you're on the cover the next day of some magazine, unbeknownst to you. Hey, a lot of pennies make for, right? A lot of pennies. I don't think the IRS was too pleased when the guy paid his $2,000 taxes all in pennies. Bags and bags and bags of pennies. Money. They are thinking about doing away with the things, however, because let's face it, they are worthless. As a matter of fact, if you're smart, if you can find copper ones, a copper washer costs a nickel. If you take a penny and drill a hole in it, say, how do you know that? Because on the old Pratt & Whitney 1340s, they had a crush washer that went into the sump. The government figured out that it was cheaper for them to put pennies in it than it was to use a copper crush washer. So all the aircraft that I worked on had these little pennies pressed into the sumps. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you? Where's Robin? So what? Oh, and she's not here. Get the tape. Who cares? See all the little trivia that I come up with? Just point F, the royal family relationship. The spiritual royalty of Jesus Christ is unique. Why? Because he is spiritual royalty at the right hand of God. And we know that he is royalty by three ways, and we share in that third way. Remember, he is royalty because he's deity. He is royalty because he's the King of Israel. Title, Son of David. The first is Son of God. His third title for royalty is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That is his spiritual royalty as a result of his victory at the cross over Satan. We share in that third royalty. We are royalty by virtue of our co-sharing with Christ's royalty. And since he is seated at the right hand of the Father, guess where we are positionally? At the right hand of the Father. Now, doesn't that say anything to you? If we are seated at the right hand of the Father, positionally, what should be our practical experience? As if we're seated at the right hand of the Father. An example, you expect a human being, positionally, who is such, to act like one, right? If you see a human being walking on fours and grunting, they're not acting like a human being. They're acting more like an animal. If they're swinging through trees and act like other than a human being, you ascribe to them such as orangutan, gorilla, monkey, chimpanzee, etc. We say of human beings, when their eating habits are poor, you eat like a pig. See, we have these terms. Why? Because their action is not going with their position. Well, what does God expect of us? Since he's given us the position of royalty. This is really deep. Act like royalty instead of peons. And royalty has an honor code. But I get ahead of myself. We'll study that in detail. My original intent was not to study it, but it's apparent that building up to it now, we must needs study it. Secondly, as the victor of the angelic conflict, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, was alone at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, the Father interrupted the Jewish age and the dispensation of the called out ones, the Ecclesia, was interjected and given the title Royal Family of God. Now, it's interesting that I was talking to Kurt last night. He's taking a course, apparently, at Western Seminary, or whatever it's called now, Phoenix Seminary. And it just shows you what happens when people start to depart from Scripture. Now, Charles Ryrie used to believe in the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit. Then he had an experience where a nephew or someone in his family did something. He couldn't rationalize it. And so he changed his doctrinal position to relative filling of the Spirit, degrees of spirituality, rather than as we teach. As a result of that, and by the way, once you go off in one area, let me warn you of this. When you depart from any doctrine that you've known in the past, you begin to compromise every doctrine you know. And eventually, you'll even reject salvation by grace through faith alone. So what did this guy do? If you've read his latest book on dispensations, he says that the age of Israel went to the church age. The church age is not an interjection, but it is the completion of. Now, I don't know what he does with the 70 weeks of Daniel and what he does with the tribulation. He says the tribulation is not a continuation of the age of Israel. False doctrine. See, that's Charles Ryrie, Dallas Theological Seminary. Latest book on dispensationalism. Well, see what happens? And I know a lot of these guys that some of you know, and it won't be long where they're going to start adding things to the salvation package. That's exactly how it happens. You compromise in one area, and you go down the tubes in every area. And I've seen it. And it's pitiful. And that's what's happened to a lot of sound Bible teachers. Charles Ryrie, back in the 60s and 50s, was a tremendous teacher and communicator of the Word of God. I have his original book on dispensationalism. Great book. The new one stinks. What happened? Changed his doctrinal position. Don't ever do it. Warning. I suppose another would be compromising your doctrinal position. That's even more dangerous. To know better and to do other. Because basically, by compromising, what are you doing? You're denying. Hey, why does the Scripture say it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God? Because it is, exactly. And when he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay," what does that mean? There's vengeance involved. And I will pour out my wrath upon them. See, some of you walking through life, and you don't realize that the sword of Damocles is hanging right over your head with a thin thread. And at any moment, it's going to come loose and cut your head off. Why? Because you want to compromise God's Word. And you think I'm some kind of an old fool because I stick to the Word. I'm not. You are. And I get so aggravated with these people because some of them even came out of Westside. Sickening. And how did they learn what they learned? Through my ministry. And according to them, I wasn't even in fellowship. Because I didn't understand rebound. Jerks! And one's going to be here in a few weeks. I can't wait. I'm going to tear him a new butthole. Up till now, I've been kind of quiet with him. I have. I've been rather restrained. But the more angry I get, And at my age, it's good to get angry. Yeah, it's pumping like crazy right now. If I can bring it up from 79 to 85, that's great. Yeah, my heartbeat is about 79. My blood pressure is a little below, actually it's a little about one above normal. Big deal. It hasn't changed in 50 years. Neither has my weight, I might add. I was a big fat kid, I might have. No, it hasn't changed in 30 years. Now, some of you are always wondering, you're always worrying about my health. Don't worry about my health. This is the way I'm going to go. I'll be here one day, and the next day you'll say, Miller is dead. What did he die of? Who knows? Who cares? The body just said, up yours. I've had it. Been around too long. That's it. Don't look for it earlier, however. I am perfectly healthy, healthier than most of you. It's obvious. I didn't cut back classes because of my age. I cut back classes because of the lack of interest on the part of the congregation. Signs of the times. See, I go back to 14 Bible classes a week. That's when Positive Volition was ringing in the Phoenix metropolitan area. Now it's 5. And some of you can't even take that. The average church, 2. That's right, 2. Actually, we have 6 with Randy's class. Average church, 2. My oldest daughter, you'd ask her, how old are you? And she'd say, 2. How are you feeling? Fine. I was actually pine. Then she'd get them mixed up. How old are you? Pine. How are you feeling? 2. Try to teach her how to say soap. She always called it poach. I said, it is not poach, and it's not a mazagine. Mazagine. No. And there was another one with some kind of a flower. She messed that up, too. But anyway, I said, all right, ready? She says, okay. I said, she went, and I went, oh, and she went, oh, and I said, she went, soap. Right, soap. She said, poach. You know what that taught me? How to get ready for you. The royal family on earth is called the body of Christ. In heaven, it's called the bride of Christ. Point 4, after the rapture of the church, the royal family is prepared in heaven as a bride during the tribulation period, which is the last 7 years of the age of Israel, ending the prophecy. You say, well, what does he teach regarding the prophecy? He said it was all fulfilled before the church age began, that the destruction of Jerusalem was, in fact, the termination of the age of Israel. Well, see, now I have a problem with that. And one of the problems I have with it is because Israel is supposed to be restored in the tribulation period. And I have to find out what he believes regarding that. Because his next step will be, well, Israel is not restored. See, in that case, I think the old adage is true. Much learning, dear doctor, has made the cuckoo clock. That well-known radio pastor and my associate pastor, by associate I mean I used to associate there, was Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and he used to say of people like that, they've spent too much time in books and not enough time in the book. He's right. He was a man of the book. And if nothing else, if anything is said by way of an epitaph or eulogize is after I'm gone, is one thing. He was a man of the book without compromise. Okay? Hope that can be said of you. See, it's easy to compromise the word because, well, everybody seems to be doing it. Not me. And then, of course, the bride returns with Christ at the second advent. Point five, the church age will only last as long as it takes to complete the royal family. Now, we don't know how long the royal family will be on earth because we don't know how many there are to make up that royal family. Only God knows. Satan doesn't even know. And, of course, he is living in constant fear because as soon as that royal family is made up, then the trumpet will sound and we shall be changed. And then he knows that he's only got 3.5 years before doom. First, incarceration in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then the lake of fire. Point G, the seal of the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. After having believed in Ephesians 1, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's not that we are simply sealed by him. He becomes the seal. And that word is actually, it's a double entendre principle because it not only means to be sealed as you would seal an envelope, but then it also means to have the mark of the author upon the envelope as a seal. That's where the word seal came from. And usually the person wore a ring called a signet. And he would simply pour the wax or the impression upon the envelope, and then he would impress his ring upon it. And then so when someone got it, they knew exactly that it was official because he was the only one that had that seal. The church has one. Only ours, you simply put it between the page and you squeeze down on it and it puts an impression on there and it's called a seal. It says Westside Bible Church Incorporated 1966, Glendale, Arizona. Okay? So we have a church seal. So we have the Holy Spirit as our seal. And so when God looks at us, what does he see? The seal of the Holy Spirit. Acceptance? Of course. There are those who try to act like Christians. What are they missing? They don't have the seal. If you notice, your driver's license also has a seal. It's called, I think, the Great Seal of the state of Arizona. Am I correct? Can't read it. Anyway. Close. And each state has their own seal. And that gives it what? Not only independence, but it shows that if that seal appears, that it's not only given from that state, but it gives it authority. A badge is a seal. So this is the badge of the royal family. When I was with the police department going through Phoenix Academy, they said, if you ever get into a confrontation with a person, what do you suppose the first thing they'll go for? Your weapon? The badge. They'll always grab for the badge, because the badge gives you the authority. What is the weapon? It backs up the badge. It says, I have this, now I can do this. Boom. See? You say, but what about that abuse of so many weapons being fired to that poor boy's body? Listen. Listen carefully. The policy of any police department in the state of Arizona is if you draw the weapon, you shoot to kill. All right? That's policy. As a matter of fact, there are some states that actually fine you if you wound the person. You shoot to kill, bleeding hearts. Now, there were 10 police officers there. How many rounds could 10 police officers shoot? 60. Somebody missed. If you think that was awful, you're awful. You say, well, why do they need so many? Because they're shooting 38s, that's why. And a 38, one round will make someone mad. Okay, a 38 is like a pea shooter. We had a guy years ago, he was on drugs. This kid was on drugs. They put 12 rounds into him, and he still came forward. The kid had a knife. A knife is a weapon. He had already assaulted an older gentleman. He was coming at the police with a knife, bleeding hearts. And they shot him. Good! If I'd have been there, I'd have done the same thing as your pastor. Some of you are sickening. I know what you're thinking. Oh, did they have to use such brutal force? Hey, wake up and smell the war that's out there. There are not nice people out there. If it had taken 100 rounds to knock him down. Now you say, well, what could they have used? A 44 mag or a 45. A 45 auto, he'd have taken two steps and then three backwards. That's the difference between 110 grains and 250 grains. What would you rather be hit with? A pebble moving quickly or a brick moving slowly? The brick moving slowly is a 45 auto. And that, by the way, was designed originally, this is free, because of the war that we had with the Philippines. And they had 38 specials back then. And the Filipinos would come over the hill, and they'd empty their revolvers into the Filipinos, and they were so crazed, they just kept coming. And so our men over there said, we need a larger caliber. And so they came out with the 1911, the first of them, 45 automatics, which was built under Browning patents. They issued them. Now the Filipinos came over the hill. They stood at the top, took one round, and went back the other way about 10 feet. That's the kind of round you want. When I was going to the LPD, you can't believe how many times I tried to get them to go to at least 160 grain 38s. Now we're going to use the conventional 110 grain. They're faster. Yeah. 12 rounds, this guy kept coming. And I suppose this guy, who was under drugs, kept coming with his knife in his hand. Okay? So relax. And remember, the policy of the police departments in the state that you live in, if you don't like it, move somewhere else. No warning shots. Certainly not one up in the air. Halt, police. You say, why not? Because that bullet has to come down somewhere. And generally, it'll end up through someone's head, stupid. When I was in New York, Suffolk County Police Department issued an order that any of their officers could not pull their weapons until, one, they had determined that their life was in danger, two, that if there was a weapon involved, especially a gun, they had to determine that it in fact was loaded and was able to do them bodily harm before they could draw their weapon. Can you imagine? So we had two policemen in our church. One of them came to me and said, I'm turning in my .38 for sneakers. I said, why? So I can run like hell whenever I see somebody coming toward me. Well, you know that that didn't last very long because these guys were ready to quit. The whole department. But some idiot, some bleeding heart with bars on his shoulders was sitting in some office somewhere thinking. Wouldn't it be nice if we had to predetermine that the weapon was loaded before? So what would this guy do? Here's a policeman comes on the scene. By the way, is that loaded? Bam. Yeah, I guess it is. And what is that hole in my stomach? Listen, I'll either make it conservatives or you'll go somewhere else. That's what's wrong with this country. We've got too many people who can't think, who think they're thinking. And all there is smoke. And they don't even smoke. The objective of the royal family on earth next time. It's obvious that the objectives are going to be outlined in detail under the general heading of the Royal Family Honor Code. We're going to be dealing with that. And remember, the Royal Family Honor Code is given to us in the devil's world. Don't ever forget that you're in the devil's world. That's the one thing that believers tend to forget, and then they become soft and bleeding heart. Now, you're still in the devil's world. Our Lord even said it with regard to weapons. There's a beautiful verse in Scripture that says, if you don't have a weapon and you have two pairs of shoes, sell one pair and buy a weapon. Did you get that?
The Lord Jesus said that?
Yes. Why? Because he knew we were living in the devil's world. This is not the millennium. No matter how your frail little mind thinks. So don't impose millennial ideology upon the devil's world. It's a cruel, wicked, vicious, evil, sinful world, and you're in it. So what do you have to deal with? Cruel, vicious, evil, wicked, sinful people. Oh, there's none here, of course. They're all out there, aren't they? See, I do get wound up sometimes. Especially when I look at you looking at me and you're thinking to yourself, it was awful, and I don't care what you think about that poor boy that was slaughtered by those awful, awful policemen. You idiot, whoever you are. You have to start living. You don't even know what life is about. Pinch yourself and come out of your dream. But nevertheless, we're secure as royal family. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by. Again, thou hast given us so much information by which to live and then live to thy glory. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.